It is good to be in the house of God, isn't it? It is so good to be in the house of God. I wonder if you know where we gather here every Sunday. I wonder if you know why we come here every Sunday. Why do we come here every Sunday, Tonka? Sorry, Junior. Give God glory to God, yeah? I want to take you back to start today. I want to speak about something that's not just so easy to get your handle on, but if you do get your hands on and understand this, it's something that takes us into such a great step forward in our relationship with God. I want to just start by saying, in the beginning, when God created Noah, and Genesis is such an important book to understand how God wants and originally ordered our relationship with him. When God created Noah, there was no religion and there wasn't even a book. God's original plan was that Noah existed in a garden and God would walk with Noah at night. So, Adam, I've been up late. Father, help me today in Jesus' name. I had two sermons in my head today. One was on Noah and one was on Adam. So Adam was in the garden. And the Bible says that at night God would walk with Adam. God's presence would come into the garden. He'd walk with Adam. And in the garden of Eden, Adam heard from God, but he lived and he dwelled out of the presence of God. That was God's original plan for man's habitation, that we would dwell in the atmosphere of God's presence. And the atmosphere of God's presence is often just called the presence of God. It is also called the glory of God. The glory of God is God's, the atmosphere of heaven, and it is God's presence intensified and manifest amongst us. And we were meant to live and dwell and rule and reign from encounters in the glory of God. From living in and dwelling amongst the manifest presence of God. And then when Adam fell, the Bible says the consequence of the fall, Romans 1:23 puts it like this, they exchange the glory of God for idols. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So because sin came in, they could no longer enter that garden and access the glory of God anymore. But when Jesus comes back, one of the things that it says in Hebrews chapter 2:10, he's not only the captain of our salvation, but he has brought many sons to glory. In other words, because of Christ, our sin drove us out of God's presence. Because of Christ and his sacrifice and he shed his blood for our sin, we can now go back into the presence of God and live in the atmosphere of God's glory. His presence and glory. And it's so important that we have a hunger for God's glory. And this is what I believe God wants to see in this church, in this season that he's bringing us into. I can just sense in the last month there's been such a shift in the atmosphere here. And you see, if you open the Bible to Exodus 32 today, 33 I should say, I just want to read briefly from Exodus 33. Exodus 33 is where Moses had loved the presence of God. In fact, he loved the presence of God so much he would go into the tabernacle to meet with God, just dwell and spend time in the presence of God. And he would just linger in the tabernacle because he wasn't a user of God. He is a lover of God. He was someone we call who sought the face of God. He wanted fellowship with God. And when God, and his whole life had been about leading Israel into the promised land. This is quite profound. And when he said to God, how am I going to get into the promised land? There's enemies there. God said, my presence will go with you. And then Moses made this profound statement. because he loved God's presence so much. He said, if your presence doesn't go with me, forget the promise. Forget the promised land. Because he loved God's presence more than he loved God's promises. He was a lover of God. And after he loved God and he started to know God through intimacy in his presence and life in the tabernacle, Moses said this. He said, in verse 18, he said, now please, God, show me your glory. So he knew the presence of God. And so it's a beautiful part of the scripture. And he says, I know your presence, but I'm not satisfied with your presence. I want to know you in a more intimate way. I want to have a greater knowledge of you. I hope you like that. And he says, I know your presence, but now I want to know your glory. And God answered him. And God said this. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That's how God answered him. He said, I'll take away my hand. In verse 23, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Go forward to chapter 34, verse 6. And it says, in answer to Moses' request, Moses went up the mountain and God descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses, at the manifestation of God's glory, made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now that passage tells us a number of things. Here is Moses. He knows the presence of God. He loves the presence of God. He's not satisfied. He says, I want more of you, God, and I want my knowledge of you and my experience of you to increase. And God answered. And when God said, I will reveal my glory to you. And when the glory was manifest, what happened? God's personhood was revealed. He said, the Lord is merciful. His attributes. Moses learned that God was gracious and long-suffering, merciful, abounding in goodness and truth, and it goes on. So when the glory of God manifests, we have an understanding, not just through the word, but we have understanding by experience of who God is in the glory. We actually have a manifestation through the Holy Spirit of God's personhood. And why it's so important that we crave this in the church, because when the glory manifested, what did Moses do? He bowed and he worshiped. And I'll tell you something. If you want true worship cannot exist without the manifestation of God's glory. True worship is a response to God showing up. It's a response to his presence intensifying, the atmosphere of heaven filling a church, and the God revealing himself through the Spirit. And in that place, we fall on our face and worship. And that is the atmosphere. That's the attitude that everybody should have when they come to church on Sunday. As I am hungry. And I'm not going to be satisfied unless I encounter the glory of God. Unless the atmosphere of heaven comes into this church and God himself manifests in our midst, I am not going to be satisfied. That's what God is calling for in this church in this season. It's not just good preaching. It's not just good doctrine. You know why? You can get plenty of that over the internet. Content is not scarce anymore. But what is scarce is encounters with the manifest presence of a holy, righteous, merciful, compassionate God. And unless that happens, we just have dead religion. And we've got to be people who hunger for that, because his presence and glory is what provokes true worship. Why else would you fall on your face? Why else would you grab your tambourine? Why else would you give a little shimmy and a dance? It's at the manifestation that God has come into the room. And see, when the glory came, Moses stood in the glory, and it says when he came down and he'd had that encounter with the glory of God, people said, Moses, your face is shining. Because when you've been in the glory gets on you. That's why Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine. It's not just about the Messiah, but it's an end time people. The glory of God will be seen upon you. It was seen upon Moses, and people can see when you've been in the presence of God. My wife used to say to me, when my character got ready, you need to go in the presence of God. And she knew when I'd been in the presence of God. She still does today. You see a change in people. People could see Moses' face became radiant when he'd been in the presence of God. There was a difference in him. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Some of my favorite verses says this. Now, the Spirit is the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, when the glory is in the house, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, when you've been in, the way your life gets transformed is your mind being renewed by the Word of God, yes. But also when we're actually beholding the glory and the presence of God, you become what you behold. As we behold His glory, we are being transformed into His image. I've always said this, you become what you behold. And we're transformed into Christ's likeness when we encounter the glory of God. You know, the Hebrews knew this, because you can read this later. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, they have a battle against the Philistines. And they're losing the battle. They say, go and get the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is where the Hebrews believed the glory of God resided. But the Ark was captured in a battle. And when they lost the battle, Eli's daughter or daughter-in-law used the words Ichabod. She named her child Ichabod. And she said, because the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, that's why we've lost the battle. When you don't reside in the presence of glory of God, you lose the battle in your mind. You lose your spiritual battles when you get out of regularly being in the presence and glory of God. Isaiah 58 says this. It speaks about a people who are just fasting selfishly, but God in the end tells them to fast by helping the poor and helping the widows and helping the orphans. And he said, when you do that, when you change your attitudes, and when you fast in a way that pleases God with your lifestyle and with your acts of justice, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, when the glory of God is in your life and over your life, Satan cannot attack you. Satan cannot destroy you. May attack you, cannot destroy you, because God himself, like he was with Israel when they went through the Red Sea, he was their rear guard. As the enemy attacked him, he went behind them and he was their rear guard. That's why we want the glory of God in the church and in our lives. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a strange chapter, and it's a chapter that not many people understand, because it's like this guy's having a hallucination and he's seeing something. He's seeing something spiritual, and he's seeing it at a time where Israel is being taken into captivity, but God is about to use Ezekiel as a prophet to speak and bring hope to these people. And so this man, Ezekiel, before he can be used of God, he's just been taken into captivity. He needs to be personally revived. And if we're going to be used by God, we need personal revival. Only after Jonah had a personal revival could he bring revival. So God was going to use Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to use you to bring a revival. And what did he do him? He gave him this experience, and it was an experience. And he saw something. He saw something that was very, very strange. A whirlwind coming out of the north, it says in verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 1. It was a fire engulfing itself in the brightness. And it goes on to say it was a color of amber, and there was a fire in the midst of the fire. And it came, it was a likeness of four creatures, the four creatures. Each one had four wings. He goes on to say their legs were straight. They had the hands of a man, and under the wings were four sides. It goes on and on. It's just an amazing picture. The four living creatures, it says in verse 14, ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature. The appearance of the wheels and their working was like the color of beryl. It goes on and on, and it's very, very, very detailed. As for their rims, this is speaking about the wheels, they were so high, they were awesome. And then it goes on to say, whenever the Spirit wanted to go, these wheels, they followed them, because where the Spirit went, the wheels were lifted together with them. And then it speaks about where they went. I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. Above this was a firmament over which the heads was like the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man above it. So it's this amazing picture, and there's four creatures, and there's wings under the arms of the creatures, and there's these creatures go on wheels and they turn, and then the wheels are sitting on a firmament. It's like, what is going on here? And it finishes by saying, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In other words, to be revived, he had to have an encounter, not just by reading a book, as good as the book is, but to be revived, he had to have an encounter with the glory of the Lord. And until you have that encounter, there is no revival. Personal revival always begins with a fresh experience of God's presence, a fresh encounter, a fresh touch, a fresh seeing of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Always, it begins in glory. So we are people who must understand what the glory of God is, and what it's for, and what it brings. It brings his protection. His countenance rises over us. It facilitates worship. It's how we understand who God really is. It brings personal revival, but corporately, to reemphasize what Moses experienced. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 5, here is Solomon. His father has given him, you know, the equivalent of millions and millions of dollars to build the temple. And he builds God's house so in such a committed way. He fastidious to every detail. It's got the best of the best. It's got everything made of gold and silver and bronze. Nothing has ever been made with such expense. Nothing's ever been made so elaborately. In the history of anything that's been built, Solomon's temple was the pinnacle of architecture. It had the best of the best in it. But after he built this and put the best of everything inside it, he knew it was not complete. It's the same with churches today.
You can have the best coffee shop. You can have the most elaborate decorating. But Solomon said the temple was lacking something. And so he prayed and he sought the face of God. And in verse 12 it says, the Levites who were the singers, and this is a picture of what I long for in the church, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with the sons and the brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed hymnlets and harps, and with 120 priests sounded with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals, the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. In other words, he realized unless the glory of God was in the church, unless the glory and the presence of God came in a manifest, real, and tangible way, the rest of it was a waste. But just like Moses, as soon as the glory came, they fell on their face in response. Oh, God has shown up. God has actually turned up into our meeting. And I tell you, there's many churches I've been into. They got their Bibles. They got million-dollar timber. They've paid their building off. And there's no presence of God. I'm not saying we are a better church, but I've been in those places. And Solomon's temple was not great because of the gold. Solomon's temple was great because God's glory dwelled there for a season. How important is it then in the New Testament? You say, well, Pastor, you're preaching from the Old Testament. Some people say that. But the Word of God is the same everywhere. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, which is probably the greatest prayer written in Old or New Testament. It's certainly something that preachers kind of tremble to preach at because you've got to do this passage justice. It is so great. Let me read it to you. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church. From verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, the depth and the height, to know by experience the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. So this is a prayer, and Paul is saying, I'm praying that in the Ephesians church, God would grant that you be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. That when you come to church weak, you go out strong. Something has happened in your inner man. There's been a shaking and a strengthening. He says, that's what I want to happen when you come to church. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So if you've got sickness or if you've got mountains in front of you, you can believe that those mountains will move, that sickness will heal, because you no longer have faith of man, you have the faith of God, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. So you have a strong faith when you come out of church. And if you're going to have a strong faith, you need to have an understanding of how much God loves you, because the Bible tells us, our faith is worketh by love. So we have to have a revelation. Not that Jesus, God so loved the world, but he actually loves me. I have to be established that I'm a child of God. He died for me because he loved me. That I be rooted and grounded in that love and able to comprehend it beyond the understanding. It means comprehend it because, like Jesus heard the voice, you are my son who I'm loved. I have the same relationship with God. I am established and rooted in the fact that God loves me. He sacrificed his son for me, for my sin. So I have that. I'm able to comprehend his love. And then this is just blows me away, that I would come out of church filled with the fullness of God. Think about that. Filled with the fullness of God. I have the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Christ. Paul spoke about this. I long to come to you in the fullness of the blessing, so it's possible. But all this to come to church and find strength, to have your faith ignited, to be established in God's love, to have the fullness of God in me. He says, this all happens, these promises, or this prayer is bookended. He says, this will all happen. God would grant it to you according to the riches of his glory. And then he finishes the prayers by saying, to him be glory in the church. So the whole passage is premised on the fact that if there's glory in the church, if the presence, the manifest experiential presence of God's glory is in the church, all this stuff will happen. That's why we need his glory. That's why we've got to come to church hungering for his glory, for his presence and his glory. Not just that we have a social meeting, but we have a meeting between heaven and earth. The atmosphere of heaven comes into the church and immediately I'm strengthened. Immediately my face is ignited. Immediately I know how dearly I'm loved and I'm anointed afresh with the fullness of God to go out and change the world. That is the plan of God. That is God's plan. That is why Christ is the hope of glory. Do you know why this passage is so important? I know Isaiah 60 refers to the Messiah. I know that. But I believe Isaiah 60 is an end time book. It is the end time book. And Isaiah 60 says this. Let me read it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Yes, it happened with Christ. But we are in Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. Why it's important, it says, the glory, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the deep darkness the people. We are coming into a season. And if you don't understand how dark this world is becoming, you need to watch the Olympic Games. I know some people watched the opening ceremony and were horrified, but what was more profound was the clothing ceremony. The closing ceremony featured this. I don't know if you watched it, but if you did, you should see it. Because it was put together by these homosexual men. Now, I'm not having a go at homosexual, but because they're homosexual, Satan can influence that great creative ability they have. And they produced something, which it was about this guy called a traveler. And he was in gold and he had a 6-star on his head. And he came and in this pageant or in this play, the Olympic Games is supposed to be, you know, a celebration of global humanity and oneness. That's what the 5 rings celebrate. So this was deliberately done in front of the whole world. And I believe it was done nothing for no other purpose than to say the Antichrist is here. Because this gold guy came at the start of the play, all the five rings had become separate. And it looked like there was problems on, because the five rings are on the five continents. So there was like a great big problem. But at the end of the pageant, this golden traveler with the six stars, he somehow brought all the five rings back together, and then all humanity bowed before him, and he was lifted up over everybody. I'm telling you, it was a proclamation of Antichrist. It is so dark. You know, and the Bible says that before Christ comes again, that it'll be so dark, it'll be like the days of Noah. We are living in the days of Noah. That's why, you know, there's unprecedented, you know, climate experiences. The climate's gone crazy. And there's, when I was in Dubai, you know, there was unprecedented rain. Miami just had 17 inches of rain in a day. You know why? That is a prophetic, God speaking to people. In the days of Noah, there was flooding, and there's flooding now. We are on the cusp of Christ's return, and things in the tribulation will go completely dark. But before that happens, God has a plan. In the midst of the darkness, His glory will actually rise upon you and anoint you. So that like Moses, people will be able to see God upon you, His attributes in you, the atmosphere of heaven. They just know there's something different about you. And don't say it can't happen. There have been men over the years. I was reading this testimony the other day of a man called Finney. And he would go into factories and say nothing. And people would come and they would say things like, oh my goodness, you convict me of my sin. He went into one factory and everybody came to Christ. He didn't say a word. But the presence and the glory was actually seen upon him. It says, darkness. The Bible says another place, the glory of God will fill the entire earth. It's going to fill the entire earth by rising upon God's people. God's people will be carriers. Have you ever noticed the passage? I digress a bit, but there's a passage in the Old Testament that people don't always understand. It was when David was moving the ark and they brought it up on a cart. So the ark contained the presence of glory of God. And their mistake was that the cart represents like modern technology. People today think, you know, you can bring the presence of God through, you know, smoke machine or audio visual stuff. That's a cart. And so they thought, you know, this modern technology was appropriate for the presence of God. And Uzzah reached out to steady the ark and he died. David then went back and David read the Bible and he learned that God's presence and His glory was not to be found in modern technology, not to be carried casually. It had to be carried on the shoulders of priests. Now, you and I are priests and kings, and God's plan is we, as David learned, are able to carry His glory upon our life when we're set apart for Him. People will be able to see God in and upon you. That's God's last day plan, that we be carriers of the glory, that we be radiant, joyful, and people that are in darkness and have no hope and living in fear come to you. They see you and they say, how come you're joyful? How come you're not afraid? How come you're not fearful? I see something different upon you. I can't even understand it. I can't even put words to it, but they're seeing the glory of God, the anointing of God upon your life. That's God's end time plan. That God's people arise and shine and the world be full with the glory of God. I know in the millennium that will happen. I know the glory of God will be so bright in the millennium there won't be need for a sun. What attracts God's glory to your life and to a church. I'll tell you some things. In 2 Chronicles 5, if we go back there, you see they were all singing. Solomon got all the team together. This is why praise and worship is so important and so powerful. He got all the praise and wisdom, why the enemy attacks it so much as well. He got all the praise and worship team together. They were clothed in white linen, which means they were serious about holiness, having cymbals. And there was 120 priests, sounds like Pentecost, singing with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters were and singers were as one to make one sound in praising and thanking God. They praised God, saying, He is good, His mercy endures forever. Then the glory came. In other words, they were of one accord. They were unified as a people. And the presence of God, the glory of God is attracted. The blessing comes down. Psalm 133 says, brothers dwell together in unity. If you are not a person who promotes and protects unity, don't expect the anointing and glory of God on your life. Because God is attracted to unity. And you know, it doesn't mean they were you have to be unified in every doctrine. I just love this. What were they unified about? They were singing, He is good and His mercy endures forever. That'll do me. If you believe God is good and He desires to be merciful forever, I can be a brother with you. You don't have to be post-trib or pre-trib. I don't have to worry about that. But if you just agree that God is good and He desires to be merciful for sinners and save them, we can be brothers. So being a person of unity attracts the glory, both corporately and individually. And when they came, it says in this same passage, in the same passage, this same Solomon, I can't find the verse today. But when the glory came, Solomon began sacrificing like thousands of animals, thousands of lambs and thousands of animals, because that was the way of worship in those days. They didn't have music. He was before music. So he was actually, their way of sacrificing and worshiping God was through sacrifice. 7 verse 5, there you go, you've got it there. Thank you, Michael. There you go, they're sacrificing. And what attracts the glory of God to you is to have the attitude that Solomon had to Jesus Christ. Solomon could not sacrifice, it says he couldn't sacrifice enough animals. There was blood running everywhere. Why? It was his response to God's glory. And this is what God wants in his house. He who sacrificed all for me there, when we come into the house saying we are living sacrifices, as Romans 12 says, I cannot do enough for you in response to what you've done for me. I cannot give you enough. I'm just so aware of what you've done for me. I cannot give you enough in my worship, in my giving. That draws the glory of God into a church. Those who have made a covenant with Him by sacrifice, the Bible says. But that's the sort of sacrifice he wants, a sacrifice of worship. Now, the main point with Moses, back to Moses, why did God allow him to see his glory? Why did God permit him to have an encounter, an experience with the glory? Why will he allow you to have encounters with him, visitations, where the glory comes into your room at night while you're sleeping and you wake up and you say, oh my goodness, God's here. It happens. Believe me, it happens. He gives you a dream, or he gives you the solution to your problem, or he just delivers you. Why did it happen for Moses? It's simple. Because he wanted more of God. He wanted more of God. He wasn't after God's hands and blessing and answer. He just wanted to know God more. He wanted more intimacy with God. He wanted more knowledge of God. It was all about hungering for God. And that's how you get the glory of God in and upon our lives. Are you hungry for God? Psalm 24 says it in another way. And I believe it's a corporate word. But Psalm 24 says this. I'll read the whole psalm. Earth is full of the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your hands, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In other words, there's a generation, God says, who aren't seeking God's hands, but they're seeking him. They're seeking his face. And as they seek him, the King of glory, Jesus Christ, the manifest presence of Jesus, actually comes into a meeting, into a people, and he comes strong in battle to fight your fights that you cannot win spiritually. He comes to deliver you. He comes in battle to a people who seek his face. The King of glory, his manifest presence in our midst. And church, I'm preaching this today because when you come to church on a Sunday, I don't want you to come to hear a nice little talk. There's content is not scarce anymore. There is greater preachers on the internet. Everybody knows that. I want you to come because in this meeting on a Sunday, you can have something that the internet cannot give you. You can come and encounter the manifest presence, the atmosphere of heaven, the glory of God, and you need to be hungry for it. In this season, I believe God, the Bible says, ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. Why would he say that? Because when God rains down revival, it doesn't rain everywhere. It rains on people who are seeking, who are hungry for the glory. And we are coming into that place now. It's no longer enough to come to church. I want a little word, just a little bit of encouragement. See some people, have a cup of tea. No, we want you to come and say, I want God. I want to have that meeting with God. I'm hungry and I'm not going to go home content unless I've encountered. I've been like Moses up that mountain into the atmosphere of heaven, the glory of God, where I understand his personhood and all I can do is fall on my face. Worship him. Arise and shine. You know what happens when you come into a meeting like this? When you come into a Sunday like this? You come into a church where the glory of God comes down. You go out with the glory of God upon you. Yes. And you can be radiant to people out there. You can be the light that shines in the darkness. It is possible for people to see you as someone unusual, someone different to the world, because the world is getting so dark. But the glory can be seen upon you. That's God's plan. Are you excited? I am so excited. You know, I don't want to do anything. We've got crusades planned overseas. In Pakistan, they've got stadiums booked. I don't even want to go there. I'm just so happy at the moment to come into the house of God. Oh, we were in a vigil on Friday night, just praying because the glory of God was there. I feel God is just saying, come in this season. Come to church just seeking my face. Seeking an encounter with me, seeking my presence. Yes, it's important to keep reading your word, yeah, but come hungry to experience God. And you will see in this season, we're going to have an outpouring. We are going to see an outpouring of God. He's coming soon. He's coming so soon. We are living in the days of Noah, but his solution is that there be light shining in the darkness because they've been in the glory of God. Amen. Father God, I thank you. You are spirit. You are spirit. And your plan has not changed. You want your people to exercise dominion, to rule and reign, having been in your glory, in your presence. And we as a church, we are saying we thank you for what you're doing. But we are asking in this season that you will come down upon this mountain, that we will come into this church, and your manifest presence will be like a cloud in this place. And Father, we are confessing to you, I'm confessing to you in this season, that I want more, that we want more. We are coming into this church every week because we want more knowledge of you. We need more wisdom. We just know, Lord, with what's happening in the world, what we have is not enough. So we are coming, Father, for more anointing, for more wisdom, for more love, for more faith. Lord, we need more of you. And Father God, we thank you. You have made us priests and kings to carry your presence into this dark world. I thank you. You are more willing to answer than we are to ask. And you will take us from one measure of glory to another measure of glory in this season. Thank you for your glory. Transforms us. It changes us. May it be heavy in this place, week after week. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Stand up and praise him.